Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you could open your Bibles with us today, we're in Revelation chapter 18. And we're continuing in a series called Coming Soon, looking at the end times, the things that Jesus said would be coming soon. Things like the rapture of the church, the tribulation period. Then comes the battle of Armageddon and the millennial kingdom. And then we have the new heaven and the new earth. And so there's a lot that's going to be happening. And Jesus said that it'd be coming soon. Now, admittedly, soon is a relative phrase because it's been 2,000 years. And a lot of people say, well, coming soon. I mean, come on, it's been all this time. But in the original language, soon means very rapidly. And so, in other words, when it starts, it will happen fast. And it does happen fast. It happens very sequentially. There's the rapture. 7 years later, the millennial kingdom is being ushered in. And during those 7 years, all kinds of things develop. And so it's as if Jesus is telling us, be ready, because when it happens, there's not going to be time to get ready. We have to get ready now. We have to be ready now, because when the bridegroom returns, when he shows up, when these things break loose, it's going to happen in the blink of an eye. And so it brings us today to Revelation chapter 18. Back in 2017, there was a series of tornadoes that went through the community that my wife and I moved from when we came out here in Ohio. Now, I'd grown up in that community, and we never had a tornado when we were there. Most of the tornadoes that had touched down in the region actually happened about maybe 20 miles to the east of us, a little bit to the north, sometimes to the west, but almost never, at least never that I could ever find, was there one that went through our neighborhood until 2017. And those tornadoes destroyed homes and businesses and places that had been there forever. It wasn't too long after that we were able to go back and visit, and we saw shops and buildings and restaurants and just all kinds of places that had been there for decades, and they were gone. And I don't mean damaged, I don't mean destroyed, I mean erased from the face of the earth, completely gone. And these are restaurants that I remember eating at as a kid and sitting in their dining room. There were buildings that the hallways had gone down, or shopping centers that we'd been in and stood in line at. There were stores that I remember Black Friday shopping. People would be out in line early in the morning, lines around the block, and then all of a sudden it was just gone. It was a very sobering experience to realize just how close to home it really was. The other day I was speaking with a local business owner here. And I asked him the question. I said, "Have you recovered from the pandemic completely?" And he looked at me dead in the eyes and he said, "We have recovered from the virus, yes, but we will never recover from the mandates." You see, his business was one that was unusually affected by those mandates because of the nature of the business. But he told me that during that time, 60% of his business disappeared. He'd spent 35 years building it up, and 60% of it evaporated almost overnight. And he looked at me and said, "Look, I don't have another 35 years of work in me. I will never get back to where it was before." And even now, 4 years later, he tells me he's still working 80 hours a week because he can't afford to hire somebody else. I bring up those two examples as a way of just reminding us that the things of this world will not last. And it doesn't matter how long they've been there, and it doesn't matter how much we put in them, the things of this world will pass away. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, it says that very thing. The world is passing away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says the form of the world is passing away. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "The heavens and earth, which are, are preserved for fire in the day of judgment. And the point to all of that is just simply to say the stuff of this world is not going to save us. It's not going to last. It's not going to be here forever. One author kind of put it this way. It's almost like looking at Humpty Dumpty on the wall. While he's up there, he looks great and he's something to admire. But then one day he comes crashing down and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. In chapters 15, 16, and 17, we've been talking about the final judgments of God in the world and how this is at the end of the tribulation period. God is pouring his wrath out onto the earth, unlike anything people have ever seen or imagined. And we are talking about Armageddon and how the world leaders and the armies of the world are going to line up to resist Jesus and how futile it all really is because Jesus doesn't defeat them with fire, but rather defeats them with truth. Later on in chapter 19, it will say that they were killed with the sword that proceeds out of the mouth of him who sits on the throne. And so all of that is led up to chapter 18, because in chapter 18, 19, and the beginning of chapter 20, it happens. Satan is defeated, and the system of Babylon is destroyed. In chapter 20, it says Satan is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, that the millennial kingdom will come about and the church will reign with Jesus on the earth for an entire millennia. And so that thing that the world has been waiting for since Adam, the thing that all the promises were made about, the thing that all the verses were talking about, the thing the martyrs in heaven were asking for when they said, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Well, here it is. It's in these chapters. It's the end of the kingdom of the world and the beginning of the kingdom of heaven on earth. It is the thing that Jesus said when he was talking about coming soon. This is it. It's Armageddon. It's the second coming of Christ. It's the defeat of Satan. It's all right here. Now, just as kind of a disclaimer, we're going to cover a lot of ground today, 18, 19, and the beginning of chapter 20, because it really is one continuous event. It's not to cheat it. It's not to just jump ahead for the sake of jumping ahead. But you're going to notice this is one single event, and it takes 2.5 chapters to talk about it. So we're going to jump around a little bit, but we'll begin the way we always do, and that is in chapter 18, where it begins in verse 1. And it says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird.'" And so the first thing to notice about all of this, and I couldn't even come up with a title for today's message because there's just so much of it here. But the first thing to notice is it begins with a proclamation. A proclamation that says Babylon is fallen. On May 8th of 1945, President Harry Truman went on the radio and he said, "Germany has fallen." That there was victory in Europe, that after more than 4 years of war and hundreds of thousands of American deaths, tens of millions of deaths worldwide, all the rationing, all the uncertainty, all the drafts, all the painful letters to grieving families, that it was finally over, that Hitler was defeated, the Third Reich was beaten, there was peace in Europe. Well, we might not have the Third Reich, but there is a system at work. And it's a system that says you have to think and accept and do and believe what it says. And if you don't think and accept and do and believe what it says, it will persecute anyone who disagrees. But here, after thousands of years and ruined lives and all the pain and all the suffering that Satan and sin have brought into the world, finally it's over. Babylon the Great is fallen. And notice who brings the proclamation. It tells us in verse 1, another angel, but I believe this is none other than Jesus himself. That he comes back with this banner of victory, and he says, it's won, it's over, there's been victory in the world, Babylon has fallen. And I'll tell you why. Because later in chapter 21, when it's talking about the new heaven and the new earth, it says this, the city had no need of a sun or moon to shine in it, that the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb was its light. Well, here it says the earth was illuminated by the angel's glory. And so I think it's pretty clear that this is the Lamb. This is the Lion of Judah. Jesus is personally delivering this message of victory to the world. And why not? I mean, after all, he's the one that declared the war in the first place. In Genesis 3, after the serpent had deceived Adam and Eve, and God shows up in chapter 3 there, and he says that he would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, that her offspring would grow up and his offspring would grow up and the serpent's offspring would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. War was declared. He fought that war. He died in battle. He rose in victory. He won the triumph, and so who better to say it's over than him? But also notice the nature of the proclamation. It's a fact. It's not iffy language at all. It's not a question. It's not a prediction. It says is fallen. It's a present tense statement. It doesn't say will fall. It doesn't say it's coming to an end. It doesn't say, hey, hang in there. It's almost over. He says is fallen, and then he says it again, is fallen. Now, when I was in school, they used to tell us if something says itself twice, it's probably important. And so here it says it twice. Babylon is done. In other words, nothing can change this. And it doesn't matter who wins this election in November. And it doesn't matter if the stock market goes up or down. And it doesn't matter who wins wars in Europe and the Middle East. None of that stuff matters when it comes to this, because this will happen. Just as sure as the sun will rise, Babylon will fall. And notice what it says about it all, going down to verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. It goes on to say in verse 10, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. And it says down in verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Now, for us, it reminds us of one very important thing. Don't put your hope in the stuff of the world. Because here's the thing. The Fed is not going to save us if they lower interest points by a quarter percentage or something next week. NATO is not going to save us if they admit Ukraine as a member. The UN isn't going to save us if they pass a resolution condemning Iran. Your retirement account is not going to save you. President of the United States, not going to save us. College education isn't going to save us. A paycheck isn't going to save us. Having a lot of friends online isn't going to save us. You know, people who are building their bunkers and stuff in the backyard, you know, digging these big holes and filling it with all the baked beans they can find. You know, I hate to tell them, but it's not going to matter. Truth is, we're like one solar flare away from the Stone Age anyway. We'll all be reading books again. Imagine that. The Bible says there is salvation in no other name, and no name under heaven is given by which men may be saved. And so the proclamation is Babylon is fallen, that it's over, it's done. And after everything has fallen, Jesus stands up and says, it's finished. Second, we have a call for perseverance. So we have a proclamation. We have a call to persevere. It starts in chapter 18, verse 4, where it says, "And I heard another voice come from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity.'" You know, it's hard to imagine, but even in the last days, there will be some people that are saved. Now, not many, but some. And keep in mind that their faith journey is going to be the hardest of anybody, because they're the ones who lived under the rule of the Antichrist. I mean, they're the ones that didn't take the mark of the beast. And because of that, they couldn't pay their rent and buy their groceries and fill their car and pay their tuition and see their doctor and do all the things that you need to be able to do. They're the ones that will have survived all the plagues. And they're the ones that survived the economic collapse, a nuclear winter. And there was the 144,000, and there were the two witnesses, and there was the rise of the Antichrist and all the nations uniting and giving him authority. I mean, they're the ones that lived through the tribulation and the judgment, and despite all of that, they're encouraged to keep going a little more. It says in verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins." Now likely it's not saying leave Babylon literally, because Babylon is symbolic of the world system, which means leaving the world, which means taking their lives, which isn't what Jesus is telling them. This is a call to be faithful, to persevere even in the last days, even when it is the hardest, to not give up now, to not be corrupted. This is an encouragement to stay the course, to end well and finish the race. It's a call to perseverance. And you and I, we're called to do the same thing, to persevere, to be in the world, but not of the world. In Romans 12, it says, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're called to do that very thing. And I'll tell you, I'll be the first to admit, it's not always easy. In fact, it's usually hard to be the outlier, be the oddball, to be the weird one, to be the one that people look at strange when you say, "I'm sorry, I can't make it. I've got church that day." To be the one that friends look at oddly, or to get the side eyes when you pray in a restaurant, to be the ones that resist temptation, even when the world is saying it's fine, and all the friends are saying, "Come with us." You know, it's much easier and really is much more comfortable to just go with the flow, to just give in, to just let it carry you and not resist and say, "You know what, it's not worth the fight. It's not worth the struggle every single day." There's a pastor at a conference I went to a few years ago, a Calvary conference, and so we had some of our staff there, some of our elders were there, and he was talking about the area he pastors is Northern California, right in the heart of Silicon Valley. He believes that where he is the Babylon of the book of Revelation, that it won't be in Europe, it won't be in the Middle East, that it will be in Silicon Valley. And he wasn't joking, he meant it. And he said, because all the internet companies are basically based there, especially the ones that control the world. And all the banking is based there, and the social media is based there. And within a stone's throw, any direction, you can hit the big companies that control basically all of life. And he had an acronym. He called it the FANG. It was Facebook, Apple, Amazon, Netflix, and Google. And he says, be careful about Babylon getting its fang in you, because when it happens, it's hard to get out. And you know, he wasn't wrong. How hard do you think it would be for us to not use the internet? You know, in April this year, the FCC just ruled that the internet is now considered a public utility, like water and electricity. Think of all the banking and all the education and the communication that's done online. Think about all the shopping that's done online. Insurance quotes are done online. Dating is done online. You get a loan online. Everything you can think of just about is done online. I mean, even if you go to the bank in person, that teller is online. You know, I talk to people all the time. They say, "I don't want to use online banking. I want to talk to a person." It's like, that's all right, but that person is using online banking. They're just doing it from their desk, if it makes you feel better, but it's still done online. You want a driver's license? Go online, make an appointment. You want to know what movies are playing? Go online and check it out. You want to vote? Go online and find your precinct. And that's not even to mention the social media aspect and how powerful that's become and how it has the power to influence elections and destroy lives. You want to apply for a job? It's not uncommon for employers to say, I want to look at your social media stuff online. In 2021, the Fed, or the Federal Reserve, said that that particular year, $128 trillion. Now put that in another number, $128,000 billion was transacted online. Now, that isn't to say don't use the internet. I'm not saying that. We use the internet. We broadcast our stuff on the internet. I mean, it's a tool. It's a thing. It's not evil. It's not good. It's just there, like a hammer or a wrench or a car. It can be used however you choose to use it. But do understand, it is one of the biggest tools used by Babylon. And that fang gets into our life, and it's hard to get out. And that's just one part of it. And so the call to us is to stay faithful, to persevere, to be careful of how much of our life and our autonomy we turn over to the world. And for believers in the tribulation, even during the last days, that call is on their life as well, to persevere. You know, Paul said at the end of his life, I fought the good fight. He said, I finished the race, I kept the faith. And so the call is one of perseverance. Third, we notice that when all of this happens, there's going to be praise, going to be worship. Notice in chapter 19, verse 1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, there's something we don't talk about much in the church, and that is the fact that just as much praise and glory go to God in judgment as they do in mercy. And here we see that all of heaven is praising God because of the judgment that he's passed on the world. But one thing to just notice, something I clued into while I was reading this. Notice what it says in verse 4, the 24 elders. You know, that's symbolic of the church. The last time we saw them, if you remember, was back in chapters 2 and 3, were the letters to the church on earth. And in chapter 4, he says, I looked and he was in the throne room of God and the 24 elders were there and they were worshiping the one who sits on the throne. And so there's the letters to the churches on earth in chapter 2 and 3. And in chapter 4, the church is in heaven. So the rapture has occurred. And then we have the 7-year tribulation that begins in chapter 5 that goes all the way through the end of chapter 17. And then here in chapter 19, we see the church is still in heaven with the Lord, praising God for the defeat of Satan. You know what that means? That means the church didn't go through all that. That means it was raptured before it all happened. That means that it won't return until it's all over. And I think it's interesting to know that you're not going to have to deal with this stuff. It's wonderful to know that Jesus is, he's going to get us out of here before all this stuff goes really bad. I mean, you know, it's going to get worse, but before it all breaks loose, the church is removed. And so that means you're never going to see the Antichrist or the beast or the false prophet. You're not going to see the judgments of God. You're not going to see the nuclear winter. You're not going to hear the ministry of the 144,000. You won't deal with Armageddon. You won't deal with the horsemen of the apocalypse or the economic collapse of the world. You're not going to deal with all of that. Things in the world are going to fall apart, but you're going to be praising God in heaven. And one of the things we're going to be praising him for is his power. So we have a proclamation, we have perseverance, we have praise, and fourth, we have power. If you go back to chapter 18, verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And if you go over to chapter 19, verse 15, it tells us there, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with an iron rod. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. If you go down to verse 19, it says, and I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then that beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of burning, or the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I was reading this past week, it's kind of one of those random click articles, but it was the shortest war in all of history. The shortest war in all of history. It actually happened in 1896 between the British Empire and a city-state known as Zanzibar. Now, if you don't know where Zanzibar is or was, it's on the eastern coast of the continent of Africa, and that was the location of the shortest war in history. It lasted 38 minutes. That's all it took. The British Empire lined up their battleships and they bombarded that city relentlessly for 38 minutes until they raised a white flag of surrender. At the end of those 38 minutes, 500 defenders had been killed and only one British Marine had been wounded. It is considered the shortest war in history. I read that and I thought that's interesting because it's not the shortest war that will ever be in history. This final battle of Armageddon, this is going to be even shorter. And notice, it's not one with tanks and planes or whoever has the nuclear button. It says in verse 21, the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and Ephesians 6 that the word of God is a sword. And so when it tells us here in verse 21 that the sword came out of his mouth and that was what was used, we know that this is nothing else but the spoken word of God. It is the same spoken word of God, by the way, that created everything. In Genesis 1, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, and he says through all of creation, he speaks it into existence. It's the same law of God, or the same spoken word of God that gave Moses the law of God on Mount Sinai. It's the same spoken word of God that called Abraham and said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's the same word of God that told Lazarus, come out of the tomb. It's the same word of God that Jesus spoke from the cross when he said it was finished. And here it is, the same word of God that defeats the armies of Satan and declares that Babylon is fallen. I was watching a video one time, and it was kind of a fun video to watch, but just one of those things that pops up on your social media feed, on your Facebook thing, and you get in that black hole of videos, and up comes this one of a lion trainer and her lion. And this lion was a beast. I mean, it had a mane that went for days, you know what I mean? It just was a very large animal, and this lion trainer was not a very large woman. And there were some scenes in the video where the lion's head was next to the trainer's head. And you could just tell that this thing was massive. And she's feeding this animal out of her hand. I don't know what it was, like catnip or something, but was giving this lion food from her hand. And this lion thought it was a house cat because it kept trying to crawl in her lap and nuzzling her under her chin and doing all the same things that my house cat does. And I remember watching it, and I was just thinking, you know, it was kind of funny because at any minute that lion could turn, could remember it's a lion, could eat this woman for lunch, and nobody would ever find any evidence of her. That lion had more power in one paw than she had in her entire body. I thought of that video this week, and I thought, you know, we're blessed because we have a gracious and merciful and loving and patient God. The Bible says that he's long-suffering, that he's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. God himself says that he desires grace and not sacrifice. And I think because of that, it's easy for people to forget that he is actually a lion, that he's the Lion of Judah. And long before there was a Lamb of God, there was the Lion of Judah. And in Amos 1, it says, the Lord roars from Zion. And one day he will roar against the forces of evil in the world. And so it tells us here in verse 21 that the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded from the mouth of him who sits on the horse. And I will tell you, that is the God that we worship. That is the God that we serve. That's the God that we put all our hope in and all our trust in. And that's the God that we confide in and we come to and we're secure in. He's the one that holds us. When Jesus said that he hadn't lost any that his Father had given him, it's because that lion has us under his care. And so we see power. But it ends with peace. Notice in chapter 20, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that is the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. You know, somebody once said that peace is worth fighting for, and I believe God would agree. Because after all the tribulation and Armageddon, after the cross on Mount Calvary, there is 1,000 years of peace. It's the millennial kingdom. It's when the lion lays down with the lamb. You know, we live in a world that's passing away. And one day everything we see, everything we know is going to give way to everything that's coming. But after all that's said and done, there will be peace. There'll be no more doctor's appointments, no more medicine, no more scans. There's not going to be any more bad news, no more nuclear threats. There'll be no more active shooter trainings in schools. There will be peace. I was reading the other day that government officials in the U.S. and her allies are working round the clock, they said, to peacefully resolve the situations in Ukraine and Israel, that they have been calling from offices all over the world and trying to bring the fighting to an end. Isn't it great knowing that real peace is coming, that lasting peace is coming? Only it's not going to happen because leaders call from offices. It will happen when the Lord roars from Zion. And it says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Father, we read these things. Lord, they're timely because everywhere we look, there is no peace. Lord, we send our kids to school and we have to think about things like metal detectors. and emergency notifications. We have military personnel stationed on every continent. War always is just a misunderstanding away. Lord, each one of us is always concerned about things like our stock prices and our careers and Lord, what retirement's going to look like and the health and safety of our children. And Lord, there's just so much in the world that would want to take peace from us. And it's such a refreshing thing to read that even at the end of all of it, peace will be there. And a lasting peace. Not a fleeting peace, not a temporary peace, not a bargained peace, but a won peace, a declared peace. One that no adversary can touch and no enemy can remove. So, Lord, I pray that that would be the peace. If Lord, you could send some of that to us now into our lives and in our homes and to each one of our hearts as we all wrestle with the challenges of life, that you would send your peace. Father, we thank you for the time here and just pray that you would take these things that we've heard, settle them in our hearts and on our minds as we come to you in the peace of Jesus. Amen.